was beautiful worship. Amen. Let's pray, please. Father, we come before you, Lord, and ask that the words of our heart would be from your heart, Lord, that you would bless this sermon, that you would bless all who hear, and let us leave this place and be changed more like you, Lord, and let us change the world. In Jesus' name we pray. We're going to do something a little bit different here this morning. All three of your pastors are going to speak, and so you don't have to listen to me the whole time. I'm just up for number one, okay? And our verse for today is Philippians 3:17. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. And the name of the sermon is Sundays Have Changed the World. In this verse in Philippians, Paul uses the analogy of citizenship. If you go up a little further in Philippians, you'll see he uses the analogy of citizenship to show that as citizens of heaven, we should live differently than those who are citizens of this earth. He's clearly warning the people of Philippi not to live as citizens of earth and follow the people around them, but rather to live as people who reflect Christ, people who know what it means to walk here on earth, but walk as a citizen in heaven. You see, they were occupied at that time by the Roman army. And they had, being that Rome was all around them, they had a lot of the kudos, I guess you could say, that go along with having Roman occupation. It wasn't... When in Rome, do as Romans. They had a lot of opportunity about them. And what Paul was trying to tell them is to not walk as those who are there around. I think we see that in America today. We live in a land of opportunity. And sometimes those opportunities are not the opportunities that God is offering us. Correct? We have opportunity to get online and to see things and look at things that we shouldn't be looking at. We have opportunity to search and to grasp and to go for that golden dollar. And that's not what God is asking us to do. There are many things in our culture that our culture says is good and go for it. But God's word says no. His word says otherwise. And so Paul, that's what he's talking about, is don't do as they do. Don't walk as they walk, but walk as a citizen of heaven. Walk as if you are already walking in the kingdom of God. Because guess what? You are. And so we need to be set apart and walk as if we are set apart. In fact, Scripture tells us not to be conformed by the patterns of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, not only are we set apart from this world, but we are called to change this world. God has commanded us to let our light so shine so that when the world sees us, they'll see the light and love of Jesus in us. We're supposed to look different. We're supposed to look like something that they're drawn to. We're not supposed to bring people in to Christ by imitating ways of the world. They've got enough of that. What we want to do is be authentic Christians and worship Christ authentically and give and be servants to each other and be sincere about it. Because you know what? People are going to see sincerity. People are going to see when you're authentic. People know when you really do love them. people know when you're serving so that you get all the glory, or when you're serving because there's love in your heart and you want Christ to get the glory. So that's what Paul is trying to say, is don't walk like they walk in the world. Walk as a citizen of Christ. One of the ways that Sundays can change the world is by allowing God's Spirit to change you and to change me. When we come to church on Sunday, we don't want to leave it when we walk out the door. We want to be changed. We want to hear the word of the Lord. We want to worship God. We want to grow in Christ. One way we can allow God to change us is by following his commands. Paul instructs us to follow the example of godly people. Join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you've seen in us. Paul's not being egotistical here. Actually, it's false humility that denies the truth by saying, oh, well, I'm not really worth imitating. See, Paul knew that he lived with integrity before God. Paul knew it because he knew it wasn't all the glory days. There was a lot of service and suffering. That's what he says, follow me and act like me. We know that we are servants of God when we follow his commands. And you're also going to know you're serving God when all men are not pleased with you. There's some suffering in this. And I'm not trying to say, oh, suffer. But I guess I mean in suffering, there's this giving up your will and your flesh and not doing what you feel like and what you want to do, but doing what Christ says to do. Right? And so how do we do that? Is that I know I really had to learn, and he's telling us here, imitate those around you. If you're not really sure how to follow this pattern, watch others who are. Watch mature Christians and act like they do. He may have been referring to Timothy and some other men and women like him who walked with God. Such men and women show us practical ways that we should walk with God, how we should deal with relationships, how we get through trials and hardships, how we learn to mourn in a way that gets us through grief and suffering, and also how to rejoice. How to rejoice when your world isn't going well, but somebody else's is. We can still have joy and we can still rejoice. How we should grow in faith and become more like Jesus. See, we can't do this in a bubble on our own. We do it by learning from others and learning from others who are mature in their walk. All of us have testimonies and stories to tell of people who helped us grow in our walk. This morning, I'm going to talk about a personal testimony and people who I personally watched as a little girl who helped me grow up in Christ and bring me to Christ. And then Pastor Crystal and Pastor Gary are going to expound on that and take it in a broader view. So I'm going to talk about my testimony a little bit and ways that I learned about Christ. I'm going to start with emphasizing the importance of being aware of the children in your realm of influence. Be aware of them, because I'm going to tell you something. They're watching you. They're watching you. And you might not have any idea that they're watching you. You might think, oh, that's somebody else's kid. They don't even know me. They don't pay any attention to me. They're watching you. And so you have opportunity to change the world, because children or younger Christians in Christ, not even wee ones, but older people who have just come to Christ, are watching you. And they want to know, how do I do this? And so you have an opportunity right there to change somebody's life and change somebody's world by being somebody that can be imitated. When I was a little girl, I grew up in a very large, extended Irish Catholic family. And I don't think that they were aware of it, but they helped me to develop a strong foundation in Jesus Christ. My home of origin was a very small home. There were six kids. I was the youngest. And there was a lot of chaos in my home. But my extended family was very large. When we got together for family reunions that would start always at Most Holy Trinity Church in Corktown, there would sometimes be 50, 60, sometimes 100 people there because I came from a large Irish Catholic family. There would be several nuns, because there were several cousins and aunts who were nuns, and then they'd bring their friends, and sometimes we would have reunions at Marygrove and Monroe. And so I'm just trying to describe this scenery, and what was around me were people who followed Christ. Many women in habits. I used to ask my mom, do they go to the bathroom? They were like, are they real people? So I also had many uncles who had gone through seminary and didn't make it all the way through, but in the beginning of their lives, they felt a call in their life, went to seminary, and back in those days, when my mom was a child and they would have been younger, it was a great honor that some of your children would be priests and nuns. That gave that family a little bit of status, I guess. I'm not sure, but it was an honor to them. And so those are the type of people in my extended family that I was around. And so in the midst of the confusion and the chaos that was in my home, because I grew up in a very dysfunctional home, I still had this great stability around me. And I still had people who talked about Jesus in their everyday life. I heard his name, and I watched how they lived. And life was very black and white. There was right and there was wrong. And in some ways it was hard because you had to follow the rules. But in other ways it was very comforting because there were rules and there were boundaries. And in some ways they were there to protect me. And I took comfort in that. There was one uncle in particular that comes to mind, and his name was Uncle Charlie. And Uncle Charlie had sparkling, dancing Irish eyes, and he always had this joy that came out of him. And he was the uncle that would always play with the children and dance and spin us around. And he just had this little sense of mischief about him. But he was never too busy to listen to small children, and especially this small child. I was a small, timid little girl who was usually frightened to speak and even more frightened to freely dance and to twirl like my cousins. I was so blessed by that song this morning, "I Am the Lord of the Dance," because as a little girl, that's what I always wanted to be able to do, but yet was never free enough to do so. But God has freed me. I can dance in my spirit. I understand now. I knew there was something about Uncle Charlie that was different, and there was something about him that I trusted. And I understand now that what drew me to Uncle Charlie was his love for Jesus Christ. I remember we would be driving in a car, and he'd see a church, and he'd say, "Oh, stop, stop, stop. I just want to talk. Go in and run in a minute and light a candle and talk to my Lord." And he just had such joy. And he'd go into the church, and he'd light his candle, and he'd say his prayer, and he would come back, and he would just be so peaceful and so happy and just giddy almost that he was able to go speak to his Lord. And I would look at him and think, there's something more than this big God in the sky that's looking down at us to punish us. This guy knows him. This guy, not only does he know him, he can't wait to get to him. And he likes to talk to him. And he says that Jesus loves him. I knew, I got it as a very small child, that there was a relationship there, and it was very personal, and it was very intriguing, and I wanted it. I wanted to know more about that. Uncle Charlie taught me that God and Jesus were not some far off or distant beings up in heaven watching us from afar, but that they were as close as a simple prayer and available at any time. And it was more than that. See, Uncle Charlie also showed me by his actions, by his love for his family, his love for his Lord, and his love for children, because we were kind of like children back then, you know, go someplace else. But he wanted to be with us. And so I knew that there was a Jesus that was real and a Jesus that was approachable. And that was through Uncle Charlie. I've never forgotten those times with him. And I believed that he influenced and encouraged me to come close to Jesus and to not be afraid. I could trust Uncle Charlie, and therefore I could trust Jesus, who Uncle Charlie loved. And when I was a teenager and I was lost and the world was confusing and I was a mess, I remember just kind of not knowing where to go one night. I didn't want to go home, and I didn't know where to go. But I found myself going into a church and lighting a candle and saying a prayer, and something happened. It's like what happens when you get close to Jesus and you know he spoke to your heart. And I knew at that time that God was real and he was watching me and that I could pray. And it took me many, many more years to learn just how close he was, but it was Uncle Charlie, who I imitated to even start the journey with him and to walk into that church and to know that there was somebody that I could go to. So I'm going to just wrap this up right now. The point is that I watched my extended family, and especially my uncle, and I imitated them. And you know what? He didn't even have to get it all right, because you see, we don't have to go into a church and light a candle to get close to God. We can do it right where we're at. Uncle Charlie was just raised that way. He thought kind of you had to go into this church and light this candle again. It wasn't a ritual to him. It was something in his heart. The point is that it changed my life. And there may be somebody watching you, and you may be able to change their life. And don't worry about getting all the theology of it all perfect. Uncle Charlie didn't have it perfect. He just had a perfect heart. He had a heart that loved Jesus and wanted to be with him. And a little girl was watching and imitated him. Are you living your walk in a way that somebody can imitate you? You just might change someone's life, my friend, and therefore you may change the world. Amen.
And now for something the same but completely different.
You like that?
All right. December 7th, 1941 was a Sunday. It is known now as Pearl Harbor Day, the bombing of Pearl Harbor. In fact, when you look up things that happened on Sunday on Google, there's a list. There's Pearl Harbor. There's Bloody Sunday in Ireland. There was the Russian Revolution started on a Sunday, which I find extremely interesting. People have used Sundays and hidden behind, very often, their religion of God to do terrible and awful things to other people. In fact, those terrible, awful things have this habit of creeping up every time you talk with someone who is an atheist. You guys aren't so hot. Look at those people back in this century, in this century, in this century, in this century. Yeah, that's okay. Look at me. I'm not so hot either. People hid behind God, a God they didn't really know, to further their personal ambitions, to further their political ambitions, to further their greed, their envy, their boastfulness. Perhaps the only special sin that gets called out in Scripture that they missed was sloth, and apparently that's because they decided to do it tomorrow. But the idea is that Sunday has been used by those who have no idea of the God we serve. In addition to that, however, there's a few other guys that come up. Martin Luther comes to mind. Because of actions of a number of men and women, because many nuns left their walk as well. And the world was changed dramatically by a gospel that was shared of grace and mercy and forgiveness and love. After that revolution, nothing was the same in the Church of Christ. Lots of folks came along for the ride. And there was a gentleman by the name of Robert Raikes. He was part of a group of Christian philanthropists who were concerned about the wee ones. Because you see, in those days, work days were 7 days a week for most people and 12 hours a day. And there were no child labor laws. And there wasn't enough money, especially in England. They were struggling with huge poverty. This group of Christian philanthropists pushed that there should be a day to set aside and worship God. And so it became a 6-day work week, and Sunday was their day off. These people took it one step further and said, okay, we have these children now, but they will be doing this the rest of their life and they will die young. because they can't read and they can't write and they can't change their poverty because there are no skills. So using the Bible as a textbook, they started in Gloucester and started teaching these children how to read out of Scripture, how to write, how to live differently in very practical ways. And at the same time, they were teaching them these skills that we take for granted, most of us. They taught them about Jesus, and they put Scripture in their hand. And they started with the New Testament and then added the Old Testament. And it changed the world. In fact, there's even some Marxists, go figure, who credit Sunday school with empowering the working class. Go figure, right? There's two roads. There's that road of stuff that we do as we imitate those who live for themselves, who grasp for power, who play games with God's kingdom. And there are many of them. It amazes me that in this day that we have all of this technology, it is so easy for charlatans to put on a Jesus cap and wreak havoc in people's lives and in their faith. There is another path. It is the path that Paul talks about. It's the path of imitating those who know Jesus and struggle to walk in him every day. And let's not think that what we're looking for is some really perfect person. I just had a conversation with a wee one this morning that, you know what, two-legged people will always disappoint you in some way. It is the reality of our flesh. But God puts a fire and a light in folks that draws people like moths to a flame. And that flame, that light in them is Jesus. I wanted to talk about Sunday school because it is dear to me. It is a place where people find out how much God loves them, how much he cares about them. And the word starts being a treasure stored in their heart. It's like osmosis with kids. They just kind of suck it in. That's what I did too. I will tell you, I was blessed to come from a Christian family. A dysfunctional Christian family, but a Christian family. I would love to meet somebody who thinks they actually came from a normal family. All right. The point is, I went to a small congregation in the middle of nowhere. Literally. It was surrounded by fields on all sides, at least 2 miles in every direction. No indoor plumbing. Including no running water. They carried water in 5-gallon milk jugs. to do a church dinner. They made coffee in huge pots and mixed eggs with the grounds. Best coffee you will ever taste in your whole life. And you started drinking that stuff early, let me tell you. But these teachers would sit with us in 20 below weather outside in this cold basement, because you could either heat the sanctuary or heat the basement, but you couldn't do both at the same time. And they'd sit with us, and we'd be sitting there with our coats on, and they would be teaching us scripture and telling us the stories of Jesus and repeating and repeating and repeating God's faithfulness to us. Every year, a different teacher, and every year, the same word, that God loved me, that he had a plan for me, that he forgives me, and that he needs me to be obedient. Sometimes when you hear things at home, you go, yeah, yeah, I know you. And we don't take it seriously. But when you start hearing that same message from everyone who pours into your life, you know, it comes out at the oddest times, at the darkest times, the word that's laid in your heart pops up. And there's comfort. And there's a little more light for where that next step needs to be. One step at a time. Those people, men and women, in that little church nowhere, changed the lives of 50 to 60 children every week, over and over and over. Many of them had taught for 20 or 30 years, and they couldn't imagine not teaching Sunday school. You know why? They tell you, the kids blessed them. See, that's what happens when God is in the middle of it instead of our flesh. When God is in the middle of it, a whole society can change. A whole society can make laws about, no, kids this little don't work. Nobody works 12 hours a day, 6 days a week, except for farmers. Let me just add that. Laws changed. Hearts were changed. It was an explosive effect on England and on America. Where does our public school system come from? The God they said couldn't be there anymore. Sunday school birthed public education in England and America. Sunday school. Showing up with your kids. Teacher showing up and bringing all she's got. And speaking life to kids who need life. Bible study does the same thing for adults. It speaks life to us. So does this mean you have to be here 7 days a week? It's pretty cool. You should try it. No. The point is, when we gather together and people share their faith, lives change. Ideas start. This thing on the 17th where we're getting these meals ready for Detroit. Facebook. I heard about this guy on Facebook. here's a guy who rides downtown sometimes on his bike. He always brings something to these folks, and he has a regular route. Why? Because he believes that's what God has called him to. He's had many, many offers. Oh, if you do this, then we will give you. And he's like, no, I'm called to do this. So thank you, but no thank you. He's remaining faithful. He's getting tired. So God is raising up churches and people to stand with him and lift his arms and keep it going. They're changing the society of the homeless in Detroit. We change lives here every day. We put food on tables where there is no food. And there is a fellowship among the folks who come to eat here every day that has care and concern. Friday night, one of the women came in. She'd already eaten. She came in because she had just found out she needed surgery. And she wanted to see her friends that were congregating in that room because that gave her strength. Yes, I prayed for her, but that was the least important thing that happened to her. The best thing that happened to her were people patting her on the shoulder saying, you'll be all right. It'll be okay. We're here for you. Go figure. God's work, and he shows up in the very people we think we're serving. It is from a place of forgiveness and grace that the world is changed. And the only place we find that is in Jesus Christ, shared by his followers, one person at a time. Amen.
There, now I'm dressed. I'm going to open up with some scripture from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verses 10 through 13. It states, this is what the Lord says, when 70 years were completed for Babylon, I will come for you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. I will come, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. One of the things that God has changed is given us the opportunity to seek him and to talk to him and to find him, to give us a place that we're not wandering out there aimless, helpless, unable to find a way out of our quandaries, out of our misery, out of our problems. God has given us a way. God wants to help us. And we have the way. That is the change that we have. We exist to be in a safe place, to ask questions. The church, the body of Christ, provides a place where you can belong and you can grow in this relationship with Christ. As you join here every weekend, we are looking to connect and to grow with you. We are all part of a dynamic situation. Dynamic means everything's moving, changing, growing. That's what we need to do. So the question is, what about you? Is today the day the Lord gives you a heart to help people to know Him better? God's Word gives us clear direction on how Jesus always found time to meet with His Father. And He did so, even have an incredibly busy agenda. A busy time while He was here on earth. Everybody was clamoring to hear what Jesus had to say, and they were clamoring for Jesus to heal them. There were crowds. The Bible tells over and over again about how Jesus was inundated. He had the first mega church, 5,000 people. Actually, it was a lot larger than that. It was 5,000 men. Of course, then they've got fed. You know what? We all would like to change. We know that there's all kinds of ways of changing. You want to be skinnier? You want to be taller? You want to be shorter? You want to be better looking? You want more money? What would you change? Would you change your eyes, your hair, your teeth, your legs, your bulges? If you could wave a magic wand and change your outward appearance, would it be a light touch-up or an extreme makeover? Would you even recognize who you were when you were done? As it is to change on the outside, it seems infinitely harder to change on the inside. You know what? We can only do so much on the outside. But the inside is what really matters. Jesus taught us over and over again. He said to the Pharisees, you know, you wash your cup on the outside, but what's on the inside is what's denigrating. It's terrible. It's filthy. We're filthy on the inside. We need to change that inside. God gives us the way. It's not like there's no written way, no way of figuring it out. If there's anything we know about human nature, it's that people change slowly, if they change at all. Many of us know people who haven't changed in forever. But we need to find a way of changing ourselves inside. And to do this, we need the way that has been laid before us by God and by our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't do it without God's help. We can hear how we can diagnose the condition of our relationship with Christ in a way that we had never done before. What we have to do is think about the destination of our faith, where we were going. You know, last night we were coming home in the middle of the night, and I have one of the little GPSs, and it says, then you've reached your destination. And Claire says, what's a destination? And Crystal was telling her, that's where we're going. You know, that's our house. This is where we are headed for. Where are we headed for? We're headed for heaven. That's our destination. And that's where our faith is going to lead us. And it's that destination that we have to remember in our hearts. It's something that God has given us. We could be looking at the Apostle Paul's example. He says, for one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. God has called you, each and every one of you, and we need to follow that calling. Understand that we have a destination. We have a place to go. Nobody is without a destination. It's what that destination is. And we need to follow Jesus. Because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The summary of that pursuit, to be Christ-like, everything else, every other pursuit, is rubbish by comparison. It's junk. It's not how your fantasy football team is doing. It's not, you know, how you're doing in the market or doing here, there, and everywhere. How, you know, how well you keep your house. We can deal with the subject of unanswered prayer. Because God has given us prayer, and we wonder sometimes about the answer for that. And it's a change, it's a setting of the heart. We want to look at the book of Isaiah, chapter 58. Tells us the Lord will guide us and all will guide us always. He will satisfy our needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like the well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. But there are warnings. These are the blessings, but there are warnings. There are things that God is telling you that you've got to grasp. Where is your heart? Where is your faith? Who are you following? It says in Isaiah 58, it says, Why have we fasted, they say? And have you not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please, and you exploit your workers. We turn to God and say, look at, I do all this. Look at all I've done, Lord. Why have you not heard me? When we do not act the way that God wants us to act, we do not act in his will. God is not going to answer your prayers if you are asking against his will. He's given us the pathway for the change. We've been talking for weeks about the change on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, monthly basis, how God and church have changed, how Sunday has changed who we are. In Isaiah 58, the concern is the care and treatment of those who are poor, those who are most vulnerable. This is how God wants us to react to one another. Is we are not here just for our own benefit. We are here for the benefit of each other. And this is the change that we have to embrace. This is the change that we have to implement, that we need to work with and toward. It's as though God was telling us, you're missing the mission that I have for you. You've missed the mark. You're looking in the wrong place. God tells us, here it is. I will be with you. And this experience will gain my favor. One of the things we have to do is remember that we have to serve Jesus. And understand that we have to do it as though he didn't need us. Because he doesn't. God does not need us. Jesus does not need us. He wants us. But it's not at any cost. We have to be of a certain caliber, a certain type of person. He doesn't need us at any cost. Too many times we've seen pro teams or actors, you know, you want me, you take me as I am. You know, make sure I have that bowl of M&Ms and I do not want any red ones in there. Okay? They start making demands. I'm important. I want my own trailer. I want a masseuse. I want this. I want that. It's at any cost. Jesus and God are not going to look at you. They don't want you that badly. They're not, he's not going to give you special favor just because you're you. What the Apostle Paul told the gathering in Athens, he says, God is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and all things. God does not need us to exist. God does not have to have us to serve him so that he gains anything. He has it all. He wants us to serve him. And in doing so, we serve one another. Jesus announced to his disciples, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let Jesus serve you, not just when he saves you. Let Jesus serve you every day of his life. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, it says, whoever serves should not do it with the strength God provides. Whoever serves should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Whoever does the work gets the credit and the glory. Let Christ so power your life that Christ and Christ only gets the glory.